Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning and have our visitors with us. Glad to have y'all. Happy belated Independence Day. We celebrated our 250th years as a nation, 1776 to 2026. The land of the free, the home of the brave. It's a place where people stand up for what is right, what may be, we may be free, no king, no dictator to tell us what to do, but it came at a great price. As you've heard, all gave some, but some gave all as they sacrificed their lives that we could be free. So, contrary to what some in our nation are saying, we are founded on Christianity and biblical principles. That is what made us the greatest nation in the world. As we're going to kind of look at freedom a little bit this morning. So, everybody knows we had the World Cup going on. Have any of y'all watched or seen all of the videos and stuff with the Europeans coming over here, just completely taken back by our country? Have y'all seen any of those? So I found them quite fascinating. So for one is their media has been telling them how dangerous of a place this is. And then they come over here, they're just completely overwhelmed. It's been crazy. Europeans, Australians, Japanese, just blown away by our country. They said that they have been lied to. Someone said, if you want to hate America, listen to the media. If you want to love America, drive across it. again, they were told how dangerous it was. You couldn't walk down the street safely. And there was one guy from South Africa, and he was walking. He was talking about the, I think he was in D.C., and he was walking around, and he said, the women are walking around. They're by themselves. They have pocketbooks. They have jewelry on, and nobody is harassing them. And he said, he was just going on, and then he was in a park. He said, the bench isn't vandalized, and a squirrel ran across. And he said, and there's a squirrel that hadn't been eaten. And he went back out, I guess, trying to prove to see that, hey, was this really real or not? He goes back out at midnight, and he's like, I couldn't even go out by myself in South Africa. He said, and these people, you know, there was a tractor trailer that had just pulled out and was coming, was going real slow. He said, if that was South Africa, they would have ripped the doors off the back of it and vandalized it while he was driving so slow. He said, it's just unbelievable. He said, I could not believe it. And then the Scots, they said, the global media loves to paint the U.S. as the aggressive, mindless machine, but seeing how everyday Americans welcomed our fans with open hearts, unmatched respect, and pure hospitality. I take my hat off to you. You showed the world what it looks like when human beings just look after one another. Thank you. And then the other thing that was fascinating was the food. They were just couldn't believe the food. Now, one of them couldn't blame the guy. He's just astounded. And the waiter, he's got a stack of pancakes like this. And he said, I only ordered one. And the waiter said, that's all. It is just one. So they're talking about how big everything, our portion size. They go into Walmart. They go all these different places, just blown away. But the one that really got them that was with all the heat that we've had, was the air conditioning. They couldn't believe the AC. One guy, he's going, it's hot out here. And I walk into this establishment, and he said, it's chilly. He said, it's like a winter's day. They go on and on. So we have so much that we take for granted here that is not in other countries. I mean, it was like free refills, free water. They said, they don't give us free water at restaurants. You pay for that. And just the things that we have here. And obviously, America has issues, but we have a lot to be thankful for. As we think about our freedom, we as believers have much more to be thankful for. And just as we have become accustomed to those things here in the country, of those blessings that we have, we tend to do some of the same thing with what we have in Christ and our freedom that we have in Him. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught them in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to them, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So this is a familiar passage in John of Christ discussing with the Pharisees who he is. As we go further down, he again tells them who he is, and he says that I am, referencing back to Exodus, and we know that they completely understood what he was saying, that he was saying that he was God. And Because of that, they took up stones to stone him. But Jesus tells them here that the truth, you shall know the truth shall make you free. And what is he referring to? If we look back, he was talking about who he is, that he was from the Father, that they would know who he was when he was lifted up, so that we know that Christ is God. And it's easy for us as we have discussions with people to get distracted in the conversation, but we notice that Jesus didn't get distracted. It would be so easy when they said, "We have never been in bondage to any man." So what are you talking about? So you were in bondage in Egypt or Babylon, and we could go through the different ones of who they were in bondage in. At that very moment, they were under Rome. Rome had control. So they were still under bondage. But Christ does not get distracted by their nonsense, basically. And he sticks with the spiritual, and he continues to point that out. He who committeth sin is the servant of sin. It was kind of irrelevant about who they were under bondage to physically, because that changed over time. They had been in bondage under Egypt. The Lord delivered them. The Lord sent them off to Babylon because of their rebellion. They were under Rome at this point. But the key point was, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So he had told them earlier, you will die in your sins. Where you're going, where I am going, you cannot come. Because of our sin, it separates us from God, and we can do nothing about our sin. We cannot atone for our sin. There is no works that we can do that we can make ourselves right with God. There is nothing that we can do. It's all about God and what he has done for us. And then he tells us in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It is the Son who makes us free. And how does he do that? As we think about how can the Son make us free, we have a sinful nature. We're born in sin. We naturally commit sin. That's our nature. Just as you look at a pig, what does a pig do? We look at what pigs eat. They lay in the mud, all the various things that they do. That is their nature. That's what they do. We as sinners do the same thing. We sin because we have a sinful nature. But Christ said, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." Sin enslaves us. Whether we're saved or not, sin entangles us, it snares us, it enslaves us. And we read in Corinthians how that we can have strongholds in our life, and we still struggle with sin as believers. But Christ, what he did to give us, to free us from sin, is he created a new creation. He didn't just fix the old nature. There was no fixing to the old nature. If he paid for our sin, and he just paid for everything that we had done, we would still go to hell, because right after that point of what he paid for, we would have committed sin again because of the sinful nature. For us to be free from sin, he had to create a new nature. So that's where he became sin for us. He gave us his righteousness. He created a new man, a new person, a new nature that Christ made for all those who have placed their faith and trust in him. And it's because of that new nature that we have his righteousness. We live in him. And Romans tells us that we died, the old man died in Christ, and we are risen anew with him in that new creation. But sin binds us. One of the things I was wanting to look at this morning is some of the difference between, you can pretty much say the world, Satan, ourselves, and God. God, everything that he does, he gives freely. We think of ourselves, and what's the common thing? There is no free lunch. What's in it for me if I'm giving something, or what's in it for you because you're giving me this? There's some strings attached, and that's what our thought process is. What we often don't think about is with the world and with Satan is that it's about control, enslavement, and bondage. And that's what sin does. If you commit sin, you're a servant to sin. And if we think about that in everyday life, how does that play out? So if you were somebody at work, you know, they always seem to be doing the right thing, and you know, they get promotions or whatever, and we got our focus on them, and we begin to envy them, we become jealous of them. What happens? That doesn't free us. That binds us, that enslaves us, and our thoughts are constantly on that other person, what they're doing, and we're probably not even paying as much attention to what we're doing as our focus is on that. Same thing with lust and various other things. We hone in on that. We desire it. We want it. And it basically enslaves us. And that's what sin does. Satan looks to gain control. We don't even, you know, when we give something to somebody, we're careful because we're afraid how something may go. Okay, well, if I had a large sum of money, well, I don't know if the person will handle it too well. I'll just give them a little bit. We have all these various things and things that we kind of tie together. We don't give freely as Christ did. Flip over to John chapter 10. In John 10, the Lord said in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. As we look at the world and we think of all these different things that the world offers us, they are pretty much snares for our attention. They pretty much trap us. They pull our focus away from the Lord. They steal, kill, destroy. They steal our time. They kill our joy and our peace, and they destroy. We look at the world, and as Christians, a lot of times we forget in Hebrews when it talks about pleasure. And pleasure is what it is. It brings pleasure. The pleasures of the world. The problem with the pleasures of the world is not that they don't bring pleasure. They bring them against what God has told us. But the problem is the penalty. Be sure your sin will find you out. And as we read about Moses, he said that he sought after God, not chasing the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of the world. The world offers us pleasures, but they will ensnare us. They pull us down. They seek to destroy us. But what does Christ say? He says, I am come that I might, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And abundantly is in the sense of beyond, super abundant, in quantity or superior, in quality, by implication, excessive. Christ gives that we might have life to the fullest, super abundant. As we think back of what God has done for us, we think of God sometimes as a killjoy. We think of, okay, things aren't going right. I'm not living right. We got these various sayings about life and how we feel that God is treating us. If something goes wrong, I must not be doing something right. That is not the God of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we have the creation of man. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So man was created in the image of God. He designed us. As we look at creation, he spoke everything into existence except for man. When we see man, God created him. He formed him from the dust of the ground and created him in his image and breathed life into him. When man, God wasn't concerned about man getting out of control. God always has control. We look at various things in the world, and sometimes we feel things are getting out of control. God is always in control. He doesn't have an issue with giving to us freely because we're going to abuse it. He already knew what we were going to do. And we get over to chapter 3 in Genesis, and we see that with Satan, as man listens to Satan, and he points out the pleasures of the garden there, of the fruit. He says, they saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So Eve took of it and gave it to Adam, who was with her, and did not say anything. He knew that it was wrong, and he still followed suit. But when man, we do the same thing today. We sit, we desire it, we lust after it, and we take it, and then we do what Adam and Eve did, and we hide. So man lost dominion when he listened to Satan. Satan's offers has hooks. They will snare us. They will bring pain, and they will bring sorrow. But Christ does not. Christ regained that dominion, and now those who have placed their faith and trust in him are new creations. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's a little bit long, but we're going to read that. Joshua's been going through it. It's just hard for us to wrap our minds around what God has done for us. Just in natural creation, the more you learn about creation, the more that we learn about how we've been created and how marvelous his creation is, it just blows us away at how great and awesome he is. One of the things they had on the Creation Moments the other day, I was reading, and they were talking about our brain and how great it is, basically. But one of the things they said, that our brain is about has the capacity to learn a million things more than we would ever be able to learn in our lifetime, which they were saying was either that man used to be a whole lot smarter than what he is now, or he lived a lot longer, but probably both. But God put that capability in there for us, to because he created us his image and that we have a relationship with him. So just looking at what we have that he has blessed us with physically is blows our mind. But look at what he has done for us in the spiritual realm for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who being according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As we think of what God has done for us through Christ, we saw that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, but the Son has made us free. Those who have placed their faith and trust in him, he has made us a new creation. He has given us his righteousness. So we are brought into his family. We are his children. We are heirs and co-heirs with him. God thinks so much of his Son that he is going to populate heaven with his likeness. Every believer is being conformed into the image of Christ. We're being made into his image. We will be like him. And when we go to heaven, we will rule and reign with him. And we see that this grace will be, we will grow and continue to learn more and more of his grace that he has bestowed on us. In chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is of God, It is a gift of God. So as we think, when God gives, and we see this several times in the New Testament, He gives abundantly, exceedingly, above anything that we can think or imagine. I was thinking of this verse a little bit, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This might disturb some of you a little bit. So, we don't know, but we've heard the sayings a little bit. You know, we go to heaven, we'll be known, we will know, I'll get the phrase right, we will know as we are known. So we're going to know other people. When you get up there, you'll know who David is, you'll know who Samuel is, we'll know these different ones. We will know them. And we've always thought, well, it wouldn't it be great to go back in time and see these different events that we've been reading about in the Bible. And so we've talked about, I've heard through the years, you know, they talk about, well, if you could go through the corridor of time, God is outside of time. This is speculation. So if you get to heaven and you can go through the corridor of time, you can go to any spot in time and you can see what took place. If you can do that, more than likely, you will be able to see everything. In other words, when we read something, when we look at somebody's life, we're seeing the physical part of it. When we read this, unless the Lord tells us, we just read the physical account. But there are some times that He reveals the spiritual, such as with Job. So if you were to go to that account, and I could go to that corridor of time, and I could see what was going on, and we see God and the discussion that's being held in heaven, we see Job and his friends, and we see the spiritual battles that are taking place at that time, such as in Daniel, when you get there and you see that spiritual battle. The scary part is, what about the thoughts? Because thoughts are mentioned in the Bible too. So if your thoughts are all there, most of us will be, oh no, those are forgiven, we don't want to go there. But if that was the case, what would we see in that quarter of time? No matter where you go, we're going to see the grace of God, His richness, His mercy throughout. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. As we would see, we would look through the quarter of time and we would see the richness, the exceeding riches of Christ's grace towards mankind, and how those times when we thought we were struggling with something, and there was actually, the Lord was providing grace, there was a spiritual battle going on that we didn't even realize, and we would just be, we would see grace from the beginning to the end of time, because that is God's character, that is what God has done. As we read through the scripture, we see His grace poured out in every situation. Doesn't matter what it is. We think of the judgment that took place on those coming, when Israel comes into Canaan and the Lord tells them to wipe them out. Well, we would see how the Lord had worked with those people, that that they had seen the truth but had rejected the truth, and He gave them 400 years till their iniquity was full before that was time was cut off. We would see those various times, time after time with Israel, that the Lord poured out His grace on them when it should have been judgment. As we look at that, time after time, it's like, why didn't God destroy them? As He told Moses, I can raise up a nation from you, But Moses was like, no, 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 don't do that. These are your people that you have brought out. And we see God's grace through all of that. But when we get to Christ, we see the fullness of that as Christ comes, becomes our substitute, takes our place, that we would be free, that we would be set free by the Son, that we would have eternal life, that we're made in His image, and that we will be heirs and co-heirs with Him. God is far beyond anything we can begin to grasp or think when it comes to who He is, His love and compassion toward us, as it says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And God is so far beyond us that we can't comprehend Him, yet He has revealed Himself in Scripture. He has shown us what a great and loving God He is, and the grace and mercy that He has bestowed upon us. As we look further in towards Revelation, and we think of judgment is coming, and God is destroying the righteous. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ are removed from this earth, and judgment is poured out on this earth for their rejection of Him and for their iniquity. And what does He do? He still sends the gospel. There's an angel that flies around the earth 24/7 giving the gospel in Revelation during the tribulation. And then you have the testimony of the Jews, 144,000 Jews spreading the gospel. And when things get bad, the rejection of mankind, they still say, let the rocks fall on us, hide us from the face of the Lamb. But yet God's mercy is still there. So we have a lot to be thankful for as we think of those coming into our country and pointing out the various things that we just take for granted. A lot of the things that we take for granted in our Christian life that the Lord has given us, we take those things for granted, and we need to realize that if we turn our focus towards Him, when we get caught up in the things of the world, our focus is on the things of the world, when our focus is on our troubles, our circumstances, and the things that we're going through, what happens? We get pulled down. When we look at Him, those mountains that we thought we had become little molehills, because God can take care of them, and they're not important. They're going to be gone. It's just a matter of time, and we fret and worry over the temporal things when we should be looking towards the eternal. So hopefully that's something to encourage us to realize what we have in Christ, and realize the abundant life that God has given us, that He has poured out on us, and that we would seek after Him, draw closer to Him in our relationship with Him. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are, the Creator of the universe, the One who spoke the worlds into existence. So we look up at the stars in the heavens and we just marvel at Your creation. And yet we look at ourselves and realize that we have been made in Your image, and that You have, even though we have rebelled against You, that You still loved us, and You would send Your beloved Son, that He would come and take our place there on the cross. He would become our substitute, pay that penalty in full so that we could have eternal life. We would be given His righteousness, made Your children, that we would be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And it just goes beyond anything we can even begin to comprehend. And we just thank You for that this morning. Just help us to keep our focus on You and to realize that the things that we go through here on this earth should draw us closer to You, and that we keep our focus on You. In Jesus' name, amen.